Father, we thank you for the food and the fellowship. Lord, we thank you so much for the bond and the unity, the love here. And we pray, Father, for our study. We ask that you would give us wisdom and revelation, Father, understanding in our hearts, Father, of you. Help us, Father, to know you, to see you, to hear you, to feel you. Help us to know, Father, what's on your heart, what's on your mind. What are you feeling and what are you thinking, Lord? Just speak to us today in Yeshua's name. Amen. So, who remembers what we've covered in last week's Torah portion? John does? Yeah, good job.
That was Bahar.
Yeah.
And had a lot to do with the Yovel.
Oh, yeah. What is the Yovel? So that's Hebrew. What is it? What do we call it in English?
Jubilee.
Jubilee, yeah.
And it was about all the details about what would happen if you had to sell your property and how you'd get the property back, be able to redeem it, and who could redeem it, and how to calculate what it would cost to redeem it.
Look at John go.
Watch out, John. He's back.
Good job.
He's back.
Sorry to hear that. Because if no one else knows, then she's the go-to. She remembers.
All right, so we got Brother John. Anybody want to add anything or take anything away from what he said? Or
seven days.
Yeah.
Seven times 7 weeks plus one is Shavuot.
Yeah.
Passover.
Yeah, so the author, you're right. So instead of just saying
Pentecost.
Yeah, instead of saying Shavuot, 50 days to Pentecost, instead of just saying 50 years to the Jubilee, he has to speak like a woman, right? He has to speak like my wife. And he has to make it more complicated than what it really is. And he has to tell you 7 times 7 plus 1. Like, oh, okay. I guess that's how you say it. But yeah, but he does it on purpose, right? So yeah, good job. And then you said Sabbath day? What about the Sabbath day?
We talked about the Sabbath. Keep my Sabbath.
Oh yeah, keep my Sabbath. He ends off with a keep my Sabbath. All these Sabbaths, keep my Sabbath. You can go lay down on the couch if you want to. You know? Okay. But yeah, so that's where we left off. And he just drilled us with a bunch of 7 days, 7th week, 7th year, 7 times 7 years. Right? So all those sevens. So yeah, that's where we're at right now. And then he finished off by saying, after you keep my Sabbath, make no idols or images, right? That's how he finished off last Torah portion, was not to make any idols or images.
But Sabbath to the land.
Correct, yeah. Yeah, Sabbath for the land as well. So here we go. You ready? Vayikra, we're going to finish it, Lord willing, today. Here we go. Chapter 26, verse 3. The name of the Torah portion is Buhokotai, which, John, you know what it means?
Buhokotai?
Yeah, there you go.
Wow. Slipping my mind right now. I bet y'all know as soon as I open my eyes.
Miss Viola, you know what it means?
In my statues.
In my statues.
Did I read?
She's telling, she's hinting at you, John's on the board. All right, here we go. 26, verse 3. If you will walk in my statutes, and if you will keep my commandments and do them, I will give you rain in its due season. The land will yield its increase, and the trees of the field will yield their fruit. And your threshing will reach to the vintage, and the vintage will reach to the sowing time. And you will eat your bread to the full, and live safely in your land. And I will give peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will get rid of the terrible beast from the land, neither will the sword go through your land. And you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect for you, and I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will eat the old store and bring out the and bring out the old because of the new, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my very being will not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and I will be your Elohim, and you will be my people. I am Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, so you would not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke, and I have made you go upright. All right. What of entrance, right?
Nice.
Okay, so what are we reading here? Anybody? Take a shot at it?
Promises. If we keep his commandments.
Okay, Miss Viola, you are on the right track. I don't know what I did with my markers, though. I thought I had my markers out. Who stole my markers?
Well, it's forbidden tree.
Hold on. John, did you steal my markers?
Nine.
John doesn't steal any.
Thou shalt not steal.
Oh, never mind.
You covered it with your hat.
I covered it with my own hat. Sorry, John. Forgive me.
So, what kind of brand is on your hat?
Oh, that's Julie and Mike's ranch. Yeah.
Hey,
that's a beautiful hat they gave me. I like the color. Okay, so you're on the right track. What did you say we just read?
It was a promises that we have if we keep the Torah.
Okay, so Viola says promises we had if you keep the Torah, right? So equals the Torah. Okay. What you're reading is the Eden blessings.
Yes. Abraham as well.
Okay, because what did he just hit us with? What did we just say that we've read the last couple Torah portions? What have they all been about?
His commandments is...
About the Sabbath days, right? So if you go back to Genesis 1, and what did God do with them in the garden, in Eden? What was one of the promises here that he told them, if you read verse 12. What does he tell them he's going to do with them in verse 12? This is the only time he's ever done verse 12 was back in the garden. Who wants to read verse 12? Want to read it, Ms. Viola?
And I will walk in the midst, and I will be with you as God in you.
I will walk in your midst, he said. Where else in the Bible has he walked with them?
The garden.
And he walked with them in the cool of the day, right? Yeah. So this is all Eden blessings. I will walk among you. And what else did he tell them back in the garden? What was one of the first commandments he gave them that he's given us right here in this paragraph? Come on.
And I will be with you as God.
No, the very first commandment.
Oh.
He gave Adam and Eve.
Don't eat of the fruit.
Oh, fruitful and
multiply.
Multiply. I will multiply you. This is why Pharaoh didn't like you. Right? But, so everything that we just read is everything he did or promised in Eden. So basically he's saying, keep my Torah, everything I just told you in Leviticus. From eating, right? From the foods you eat, to being faithful to your spouse or to your God, and not doing it in Egypt and the Canaanites do. If you do all that, you're walking in Eden, and I will walk among you, and I will bless you, and you will be fruitful, and I'll multiply you, right? So you're reading the Eden blessing here. So basically, he's like, this is the tree of life. He's telling you his instructions are the tree of life. Okay? Pretty cool. Now,
forbidden tree.
Excuse me?
What was the forbidden tree?
I'm not doing, not to do what the Canaanites and the Egyptians do. But this is the tree of life is keeping his statutes, keeping, his words, is what he's telling them. Because if we do it, everything that echoes in this paragraph is everything that he did in Eden with Adam and Eve, right? He said, you won't be afraid or anything. Think about it. Think about just bring it to a practical level. Is John, when you clean the house for your parents, I don't know if you've ever done that before, but But if you do something for your parents when you were little, how many of you wanted to run and see how they were going to respond because you did something good for them? You were what? You weren't afraid of them, right? You were actually anticipating them to see how is mom and dad going to respond because I cut all the weeds today and no one asked me to, or I cleaned the whole house, or I cleaned the car, or whatever it is, right? Compared to how are you when you knew you broke the window, or you knew you broke brother's hand, or where are you at now? Probably not waiting for mom and dad to get home.
Hiding.
And I think that's what it's kind of what you're seeing here is like when you're walking in the light, you're not afraid of anything, right? Because you know your father is well pleased with you. So, here we go, verse 14. If you will not hearken to me and will not do all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your very being abhors my judgments, so you will not do all my commandments, but you break my covenant. I will do this to you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning fever. I will consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you will sow your seed in vain, for your enemies will eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you will be slain before your enemies. Those who hate you will reign over you, and you will flee when no one pursues you. Yes, John?
I'm just following along.
Oh, okay. So what did we just read in that little paragraph?
Oh, if you do not walk in his ways, all of this terror will come in.
Yeah. So this is verse 14, right? If you don't what?
If you don't walk in his commandments, then you'll have all these things that will not go well for you.
Yeah, so you're basically getting the anti-Eden. Yeah, you're getting the anti-Eden. If you don't want to listen to God, you're going to get the opposite of God. You're going to get what you're asking for. Right? So what we're learning about our God is that he doesn't force anybody into his kingdom. So when we ask, like, would God allow this person to enter his kingdom or that person to enter his kingdom? We have to restructure our thinking and understand that the people who enter God's kingdom are those who want to enter his kingdom because they choose his kingdom ways. It's not like if God's sitting there playing a judge. It's basically God's like, do you want my kingdom? If you do, here's what you do. And if you don't want my kingdom, then do what the rest of the world does. And basically you choose, right? So yeah, so if you don't listen, you're basically saying you don't want to partake in what he's offering, right? So if you don't listen to his statutes, you get the anti-Eden. And what does that sound like?
Not good.
Yeah, it's the opposite.
It's sad.
Yeah, it's the opposite of that. Mm-hmm. Right? If you don't listen. Okay? That's what we just read. It's like at your house, right? Anybody ever not listened to their parents before growing up? How did that go for you? Did y'all get a nice big scoop of ice cream for not listening?
A spanking.
Exactly. Is that the opposite of an ice cream? Is it spanking, right? Yeah. And that's because you asked for it, right? Your choice. Did you know if you did whatever you did to get a spanking, did you know you were going to get a spanking probably?
Probably the flesh rose up and didn't realize the consequences.
Yeah, I guess another way I can ask it is, did you know when you did something wrong when you were little? Did you know that you did something that dad and mom were probably not going to be all for it?
That's why most kids go and hide.
Yeah. Is he snoring?
I think he's cold.
He's snoring. Sorry. But yeah, so let's see verse 18. And if you will not yet hearken to me for all of this, I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break your powerful pride. I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as bronze. And your strength will be spent in vain. For your land will not yield her increase, neither will the trees of the land yield their fruits. Okay, so what happens if you still don't listen?
It's going to go worse.
What do you mean it's going to go worse?
The heavens will be like iron and your land will be like copper. And break your pride. And then your land won't produce nothing. You won't be able to yield any fruit.
Yeah, seven times more. Right? Seven times more of the anti-Eden. Anti-Eden blessings.
You know what comes to my mind is...
What's that?
You know when you have a demon and you don't keep your house cleaned and you keep it? Well, then seven times plus the one that you got rid of will come back and it'll be that much worse.
Yeah. And the whole purpose is why? What is he trying to do?
Obey his commandments.
He says in verse 19, he says he's trying to break their pride. The pride of not listening. Right? Like, do you ever have a child that just is just butting with you?
Strong-willed, yeah.
Yeah, he said, okay, I'm gonna seven times more bring the anti-Eden on you to break that pride. He said, there's a time you want to try to, let's look at it as fighters, okay? Let's look at it as boxers or someone that in combat sports. So basically, you're trying to punch back. But if you're punching back, he's like, I'm going to punch you seven times harder. Anybody ever got hit so hard that you're just like, okay, I quit. I quit. You win. John, you got a story, looks like? No? You had a big smile when I said that. You just know what I'm talking about? Yeah. He says, okay, yeah, that hurt. That punch hurt. I'm not going to fight you. That's kind of what he's saying, is that he's going to bring that on them so they can turn. So when he does this, he's not being mean, he's being a loving father. Anybody ever had to turn up the discipline on a child before, or on yourself? Did your parents ever have to turn up the discipline on someone just because the original discipline wasn't quite working? Anyone ever been there before? Yeah, and that's all he's doing. He's just turning the notch. He's like, oh, okay, that didn't faze little Johnny. Let's take his books away from him and see how he does now. Oh no, my books! I promised Dad I'll do it.
It's more than I bargained for.
Yeah. Yeah, so he's just turning the notch up because some people just, they're very rebellious and very stubborn, and God just says, okay, this child of mine just needs a little bit more heat until they turn, right? Alright, verse 21. So if you walk contrary to me and will not hearken to me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And I will also send wild beasts among you, which will rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number. Your highways will be desolate. If you will not be redeemed by me by these things, but will walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary to you and will punish you yet seven times more for your sins. I will bring a sword upon you that will avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together with your cities, I will send a pestilence among you. And you will be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken off the staff of your bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will deliver your bread again by weight, and you will eat and you will not be satisfied. So what are you guys hearing here?
Seven times again.
Seven times again. Twice. Do you think there's people that stubborn in life?
Must be.
It must be, she says. Do you know anyone that might be that stubborn in your life?
You know, I had a daughter. She was something else. Oh my goodness. No, then I don't have to spank you again. You say don't do it, she'd go do it again.
Yeah, so seven times more, and this is the anti-Eden, because remember, in the very first paragraph, he said, I will bless you and multiply you. Now he's saying, you won't be able to have children. Now he's saying, you went from having an overabundance of food, a land flowing with milk and honey, but if you choose the wrong tree, now you're going to have 10 women baking bread for you, and you're still going to be hungry. Imagine that. John has 10 Helenas baking for him, and he's like, I'm hungry. No, it says you just won't be satisfied. Okay. All right. So, verse 27. You will not, if you will not hearken to me for all of this, but walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. And you will eat the flesh of your sons, and you will eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your images, cast your carcasses upon the carcass of your idols, and my very being will abhor you. I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I shall not smell the savor of your sweet odors. I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies who live there will be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations, will draw out a sword after you, and your land will be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land will enjoy her Sabbath. As long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land, even then the land will rest and enjoy her Sabbath. As long as it lies desolate, it will rest because it did not rest in your Sabbath when you lived in it. And upon those who are left, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf will chase them, and they will flee as fleeing from a sword. They will fall when no one pursues. And they will fall one upon another as it were before the sword when no one pursues. And you will have no power to stand before your enemies. And you will perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies will eat you up. And those of you that are left will pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' land, and also in the iniquities of their fathers will they pine away with them. Well, stop right there. We just read a bunch. But what are you guys hearing?
Getting worse. You're eating your own children. It gets pretty bad.
Yeah. So you guys ever heard of a place called hell, right? Yeah, this Israel is the one that created this term, right? Because to this point, have you guys read anything about fire and brimstone or a lake of fire or anything? No, right?
Did it say hell and hell?
No, it doesn't. Your Bible won't say it at all until, it won't say the Valley of Hinnom until the Book of Kings, right? And it's because they're going to do what God told them not to do. Imagine that.
Is the lake of fire hell anywhere in the Torah?
It's in Kings, but it's a place.
Yeah.
It's a place called the Valley of Hinnom, which in Yeshua's day in the Greek is Gehenna, I think, or maybe that's Hebrew. But it's a place. It's Gehenna. The Valley of Hinnom.
Gehenna is Greek, right?
Huh? Gehenna is, I think, I don't know, John. No, I'm mixed up right now. I think it's Hebrew. Gehenna might be. But it's a place in Israel where they killed their children to Moloch.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Yeah. Right. And then I think maybe it was either Hezekiah or...
Did you just read about that last?
Yeah,
time?
Yeah. Well, they stopped it, right? And they said, no one's ever going to live in that land because that's where we burned our children, so we're not going to live there. What you got,
so
John?
It's a trash pit.
AI says it's Greek.
Oh, is it Greek? Yeah.
Gehenna is Greek.
Yeah, Gehenna is Greek, and Hinnom is the Hebrew. It's actually a place. So, if you want to go to hell today, you can. It's in Israel. It's a place where they used to sacrifice their children to Molech.
And
now that's where they burned their trash. No, not now, but back then that's where they burned all their trash because they just didn't want to live there because there's too much bad memories there, right? So yeah, they're going to come to this place where, do you ever read in your Bible where they're actually keeping the Sabbath days? Like where they're keeping the Jubilee and the 7-year rest for the land? No, and God warned them about this, right? And what did he tell them here? Here's a very, in verse 33, what does he tell them in verse 33?
I'll scatter you among the nations and I will unsheathe the sword against you.
Okay, scatter among, if you don't listen, I'm going to scatter you. What did he do to Adam and Eve in the garden when they didn't listen?
Threw them out.
He threw them out, right? So, verse 33 is, he's going to kick them out of the garden. Okay? And if you get worse, what did he do to Mr. Cain?
Drove him eastward.
Out of Eden. So Adam and Eve, right, they get kicked out of the garden. But they're still in Eden. They're just kicked out of the garden. Cain is kicked out of Eden because he's even worse than his parents. Right? So he's kicked out of Eden. So, yeah, Cain got kicked out of Eden. You guys see it? So what is God telling them here? If he's scattering you, guess who you're acting like?
You're getting out.
You're acting like these people who didn't listen. You're acting like Adam and Eve who didn't listen, who got kicked out of the garden, and you're acting like Cain who got kicked out of Eden because he continued not to listen. His parents didn't listen, they got kicked out, and he did not listen when God told them, hey, sin crouches at your door, desires to have you, however, you can conquer over it. Don't kill your brother, man. I know what you're planning to do. I see your heart, Cain. Don't do it. And Cain did it, so God scattered him. And that's what he tells them here in this big old paragraph so far that we just read. If you do this, I'm kicking you out of the land. This is not a new concept. The book of Leviticus is just rewriting what's happened already and warning them just to listen. Okay? Any other thoughts on that so far? I'm putting you to sleep, Hannah, back there.
I'm sorry, eyes rolling.
Yeah. All right.
Kids are tired of
the
games.
I typically let them sleep in on Shabbat. They didn't get to sleep in today.
Oh, no. Games were early.
Yeah. So, verse 40. If they will confess their iniquity and the iniquities of their fathers with their treachery, which they acted treacherously against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, that also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, also my covenant with Isaac, and I shall also remember my covenant with Abraham. And I will remember the land. The land also will be left of them, and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them, and they will accept of the punishment of their iniquities, because they despise my judgments, because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all of that, when they're in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them. For I am Yahweh their Elohim. Okay, so, has this ever happened in your Bible? Have you in history? Did you ever read of a time where there was somebody in captivity, they got kicked out of Israel, they're in captivity, and they prayed to God, and they were repenting, not just for what they did, but for what their fathers did? Anybody? Know of anybody that's done that in your Bible, maybe?
the children of Israel?
When? Are you just guessing or do you know?
In Egypt.
Huh?
In Egypt.
In Egypt? No, so after the fact. Now that they're going to go in Joshua into the land. Hannah?
Is it Daniel?
You got it. Daniel, right? 75 years later? 70 years later? 70 years later, right? Daniel is already in his 80s, but he's remembering the words of Jeremiah saying, 70 years, and then you'll be able to come back to Israel. So Daniel, when he's in his 80s, he starts to pray, and he's asking God to forgive him for something that his fathers did. He didn't do it. He didn't be like, oh God, you know, I didn't do nothing wrong, but can you forgive Israel? Like, he was like, Father, forgive me of my sins. Forgive Israel what they've done, how they just didn't respect your name and went after other gods. And can you, we should return home? You know, all those things. And that's when the messenger shows up. But yeah, Hannah, I believe that's Daniel chapter 9. So, where were we at? Verse 40 through 44? So yeah, 40 through 44, you can go and read Daniel chapter 9, and you can see where this happens. And it's just so wild to believe that these people never kept their Sabbath days. So put yourself in their shoes. Here you are, you're in Egypt, and you're crying. Why were they crying out in Egypt to God? What was their problem? What were they crying out for salvation for? Anybody remember?
Bondage of slavery.
Their hard bondage. Oh, this hard work, God, save us. And then God's like, okay, I save you. Now, when you're in my kingdom, I'm a little bit different than Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a workaholic. I like to party. So, once a week, don't work. You would think that would be something easy and something pleasurable for people who only work 24/7 and who were crying for you to help them so they didn't have to work so much. So God's like, okay, once a week, don't do nothing. Oh, and on top of that, what? Here's some feast days. And on top of that, here's some Sabbath years. Take the whole year off. Don't work. And what happened? These people like relapsed and they went back into Pharaoh mode and they didn't want to take breaks. And they just kept working through the Sabbath years. And they end up in exactly where God warned them, right? And so did God do that to them or did they do that to themselves? Yeah, exactly, right? Okay. So, verse 45. But I shall for their sake remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out from the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, so I would be their God. I am Yahweh. And these are the statutes and the judgments and the teachings which Yahweh made between himself and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. What does he say in verse 45? For their sake, what is he going to do?
Keep the covenant of the original ancestors.
Yeah. Yep. So this is the same time. This is the same phrase in verse 45. This is the same phrase that he used for someone else in your Bible. Do you guys know who God remembered when there was chaos all over the earth?
Noah.
People, huh?
Noah.
Yeah, you got it. This is the same phrase that he used with Noah. When all this destruction is going and he's scattering them everywhere, he's not going to forget them for good. But he's doing this because he loves them. And this is his way of breaking their pride. Just like he broke Pharaoh's pride, right? Do you guys see that this, what he's doing, if they don't obey him, he's going to put the heat on them the way he did Pharaoh. So in other words, They've become little pharaohs because they didn't want to stop working. They didn't want to give the land rest. They said, more bricks, more quota, work, you're idle. And they did it to themselves. You say something?
One of these days we need to take a look at Daniel chapter 9.
Yeah.
There's a lot in there.
Absolutely.
Sukkot, you mean?
He did Sukkot. He did Daniel for Sukkot.
Daniel?
I don't think they were there for that one.
Were you there?
Yeah.
I did it in Carlsbad.
You were there too?
Oh, no. I only come on the weekends.
Yeah, I did the entire book in Carlsbad. Yeah. But no, yeah, so he's like, I will, even though all that chaos, I'm not doing it to be mean. I'm doing it for a purpose. Because this is like the only way they're going to learn.
To bring you back.
Yeah. So basically, they didn't want to stop working, right? They cried out because they were working too hard. So God's like, okay, let me give you a system in my kingdom where we take a break once a week and we take a break for a whole year after every seventh year. And we take another break on the Jubilee. Let's do all that and give the land a rest, give the animals a rest. Let's just rest. And then they don't do that. They go back into Pharaoh mode and they start working. So God says, oh, okay, you want to work 24/7? Let's go take you to Babylon, because that's what they do in Babylon. So he sends them to Babylon where they get to work for 24/7. And guess what they do when they're in Babylon? They cry out for their hard bondage. Yeah. So hopefully, one day, they're going to want to rest and just listen to Yahweh and just trust in His voice, right? Yeah, okay. Any thoughts or questions on chapter 26? No?
Man. It gets bad if you don't.
It's just like reading the Bible all over again. It's like, oh man, we just went through all Leviticus, and he's like setting up the tabernacle, setting up the Shabbat. On the seventh day God rested, and he's like, oh, don't go and not listen to me, or else I'll kick you out. And then if you still don't listen to me, I'll kick you even further and make it even worse.
7 times worse.
Yeah. And then when it's like almost every intent of the heart of man is evil all the time, I will remember you like I remember Noah. It's just like, oh, this is chapters 1 through... what? 7, 8, 9, 10 already. Yeah. Have your Bible all over again. So. Alright, chapter 27. You guys ready? So, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man makes a singular vow, the persons will be for Yahweh by your estimation. If your estimation is of a male from 20 years old and even to 60 years old, your estimation... sorry, I lost my spot. Where's that, verse 5? Or 4? I'm going to 4.
3, aren't
you? Am I in 3? Sorry, yeah, I totally lost my spot on that one. So verse 3, if your estimation is of a male from 20 years old even to 60 years old, your estimation will be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. If it's a female, your estimation will be 30 shekels. And if it is from 5 years old even to 20 years old, your estimation will be of a male 20 shekels. And for the female, 10 shekels. And if it's from a month old even to 5 years old, your estimation will be for the male 5 shekels of silver. And for the female, your estimation will be 3 shekels of silver. And if it's from 60 years old and above, it's a male, your estimation will be 15 shekels. And for the female, 10 shekels. But if he is poorer than your estimation, then he will present himself before the priest, and the priest will value him according to the ability of the one who vowed, will the priest value him. Any clue on what's going on there from anybody? Do you guys know what they're talking about?
Vowels, right?
What does it mean by a vow, and what does it mean by people and shekels and all that stuff?
Yeah. It's
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly.
Babies want Belle.
Huh?
Babies want Belle.
Won't Belle? Well, the parents will. Like, you have an example of Hannah, who vowed to Yahweh, if Yahweh gave her a baby boy, that baby boy is going to be dedicated to Yahweh. And what that means is that baby boy is not going to be hers no more. That baby boy is going to live in the temple, be raised by the priest and not by her. Right? And we know his name?
Samuel,
yeah. So whenever somebody vowed something to God, and if it was a person, well, guess what? The person that you vowed to God now is going to live in the temple with the priest. They're no longer going to live at your house. Right? And so we have Hannah. That's a very beautiful example of how a vow should go. She was barren. She asked God, can you give me a boy? He'll be a Nazirite for you. Just let me have a boy. So God gave her a boy, and she made him a Nazirite, and she kept her vow, and she gave him to Eli and them to go be raised in the temple. But then you have the type of vow that for a person that didn't go so well. Do you guys remember which one that was? Yes, Miss Viola, what do you got?
A man that went on a trip and said that the first thing that comes out of his house would be vowed to them, and ended up being a daughter, mm-hmm. And that was really sad.
Why was it sad?
Because she didn't get to marry and keep a regular life. She went and ran with the women for a while there in the, I guess, throughout the mountains.
And then they took her to the temple and they sliced her and diced her up.
No, I thought she died.
No, yeah, a lot of people think that for some reason the King James Version makes it seem like they're going to sacrifice her on the altar or something. Like, no, that did not happen. No. She went and she served in the temple. That's what her dad...
That's not bad. That's really good.
Yeah. It's silly to think that people thought she got all hacked up and stuff.
Plus, they also had to pay this fee.
Yeah, and what's the fee?
Well, it depends on the age, uh-huh. And male or female.
Yeah.
It seems like from 3 shekelim all the way up to 50.
And then the men are more valuable somehow? The women aren't...
Depending on the age. I think it depends on the age.
I don't know, we're not that valuable.
If they're over 60, they're all pretty cheap. According to this. I'm just about to cross the threshold. I'm ready there in...
How old are you?
55.
Nice. Stay young.
Stay alive. 55. Yeah.
Okay, so chapter 27, 1 through 8 is about vows of human beings, right? So 1 through 8... is vows of people. And we see that a few times in your Bible, right? This is why you'll see like someone in the New Testament, like Anna, who lived in the temple, right? And what is it, Simeon? There's a guy, Simeon, who's in there, and Anna is in there, and they just pray. And they prophesy to, like, Mary or to Miriam.
They're waiting for the Messiah.
Yeah, but why are they in there? They're not priests.
Yeah.
But they're probably someone that was vowed in there or gave their life to it or something like that, lived in there, right? That was their joy. Mm-hmm. Okay? So let's go to verse 9. So if it's an animal of which men bring an offering to Yahweh, all that anyone gives of such to Yahweh will be holy. He will not alter it or change it. A good for a bad for a good. If he will at all change the animal for an animal, then it and the exchange for it will both be holy. And if it's any impure animal of which they do not offer an offering to Yahweh, he will present the beast before the priest. The priest will estimate it, whether it's good or bad, according to the estimation of the priest, so it will be. But if he will at all redeem it, he will add a fifth of it to your estimation. Okay, so now if it's an animal, what did you just hear about if this vow is an animal?
To be holy.
Okay, what does it mean to be holy?
Because you're giving it to the Lord.
Yeah, so what it means is you're not going to use it at your house. Before you give it to the Lord. You're not going to buy the saw and be like, oh, before I give this to John, let me just try it out first. And then, oh, here you go, John, it works great.
It's all dusty.
That's what God is saying, is if you're going to vow an animal to him, Now, it doesn't mean vowing an animal to him was going to be sacrificed. It wasn't going to be, like, cut up and, you know. All it means is, like, if you had a donkey, because it says if it's an impure animal, and you wanted to bless the priest with donkeys, so they can have donkeys to, you know, pack stuff up and travel with them or whatever, that's what it's talking about.
Okay?
So you could vow different things. These are just vows. Is a vow something you have to do? Do you have to vow to God?
No.
So a vow is something that someone what?
Volunteers
wants to do.
But once you vow, then you must fulfill it.
Unless you're a woman and your head of the household says, no, that ain't going to happen.
Yeah.
The father could annul.
Or the husband.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you know, vowing gets kind of carried away now in our day, where people will swear on heaven or swear on the name of the Lord. I'll do this, I'll do all that, right? Well, in this day, if you lived in national Israel at this time, and so someone heard you say that, you better do that, right? You shouldn't use your words flippantly. Like, and that's what he was trying to do, is get people to be serious about their words, right? Anybody ever had someone break a promise to you in your life? Yeah. God's like, don't do that. Don't do that to him. Especially to him. Because most of the time, if we're trying to do a vow, most people are just trying to impress the people listening to them. Right? If you're like, oh, I vow to God this, or I vow to God that. Most people, especially in Yeshua's day, when he came and told them that your yes be yes, your no be no, and all that stuff, he was basically in a time period where people were just trying to pretend to be more spiritual than other people. And that's why he was just telling them, guys, stop trying to impress people with how spiritual you think you are. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you make a vow, make a vow. It's, you know, but they were going to extra lengths to make it show them how, you know, pious they were and
better
stuff
than
like
thou.
That.
Did Yeshua say not to give a vow?
No, all he was telling them is because those people were making it about, they were trying to impress people with their vows. And he's trying to come and tell them, no, your vows should be something willing that you do from the heart, not because you're trying to be better than your neighbor or for people to think you're super spiritual. They were just pretending. And that's what he was trying to combat. Okay? All right, so verse 14. So when a man sanctifies his house to be holy to Yahweh, then the priest will estimate it, whether it's good or bad, as the priest will estimate it, so will it stand. And if he who sanctified it will redeem his house, he will add a fifth of the money of your estimation to it, and it will be his. All right, so what is 14 and 15 telling us?
Tell me about the home.
What about the house?
Evaluating it.
For what reason? For what reason are they evaluating it? Because John said, you know what? I dedicate my house to the Lord. And the Lord said, okay, great. When are you moving out? When am I moving in?
No, I'm just dedicating it.
Yeah. So our modern, like, my good, if you live in modern Christianity today, when we have dedicate babies, we're like, we dedicate this 4-month-old baby to the Lord. Here's his first Bible. And then the baby goes home with them, and then when the baby's weaned, baby's weaned, if they're not even on a bottle, they stay with them. But that's not biblical dedication. Dedicating your house with you still in it and the priest and, you know, that's not dedication. Dedication means I'm giving my house to God and the priest can do whatever they want. It's no longer going to be used for me for common things, for the normal busyness of my day. This is all for God. And I'm out of it, and now the priests get to take control of that house and that property.
Will the people have enough, their another place to live?
More than likely, if you're going to vow your house, more than likely they got another property. Like when you read the book of Acts, and it says people are selling properties and possessions to give money to the poor, typically most of those people have multiple properties and multiple fields to sell, right? Yeah, because when you look at Peter, Peter still has a house later on in the book of Acts. Right? It didn't say they sold everything. It says they sold possessions. You know? So if a guy sold 5 fields, what if he had 100 fields? It doesn't tell us. But it never says they sold everything. There's only one man in the Bible that God told him to sell everything. And that was the guy that pretended to be spiritual. He came to Yeshua and he said, good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life?
Paul is telling me good, there's none God good save one that is God.
Yeah. And then he says, well, what do I need to do? He's like, well, we'll keep the commandments, you know, love your father, your mother. I did all of that, right? I did all of that. And she was like, oh, okay, well, sell everything you have and come follow me. And he was like, oh, he couldn't do that. Reason is Yeshua he knew this guy was pretending. He hadn't kept all the commandments. And so when Yeshua is like, okay, well, sell everything you have. That was too hard. So Yeshua found a spot in him that he was unwilling to go. But that's the only person that he ever told to sell everything. Because when you look at Zacchaeus said, I'll pay everybody back. And I'll give them 50% of what I have. Was it 50%, John? Do you remember? Yeah. He didn't say, I'm going to give everything I have. He said 50%. And I'm pretty sure he had a lot of money. So
he say he would he would give them 4 times what he had ripped them off.
Oh, yeah.
Up to half of his.
Yeah.
Something like that.
And Yeshua didn't say, no, all of it, Zacchaeus. Nope, he didn't tell him that. He let him go do it. Right? So, yeah, they were wealthy guys. Like, they had some money. Like, Matthew, which his real name is Alpheus, I think his real name is Alpheus. But we call him Matthew. He had a big house. I mean, think about how many people were in his house eating.
He was a tax collector, right?
Yeah, he was loaded. Like, all the Pharisees Yeshua and all his disciples are all eating in his house. And everyone's there. You have a crowd. Like, how many of you guys can have a whole crowd of more than, like, 30 people in your house eating comfortably? No, right? Like, this guy, these people were loaded. They had lots of money. So when these guys are dedicating fields and houses, they could afford to do so. Now, does that make them better than the poor person that can't? No, not at all. Because what God cares about is the vow. You fulfilling that vow. You keeping the promise of your lips, no matter how big or small it is. Because God is not... We cannot impress God. Like, God, I give you 5 houses. He's like, that's great. I own the hills and I own all the cattle and all the hills that they roam on. That's fine. He's not impressed by how much we give him. He's impressed by our heart, right? So, verse 16. If a man sanctifies to Yahweh part of a field of his possession, then your estimation will be according to its seed. A homer of barley seed will be valued at 50 shekels of silver. And if he sanctifies his field from the year of Jubilee, it will stand according to your estimation. But if he sanctifies his field after the Jubilee, the priest will reckon to him the money according to the years that remain, even to the year of the Jubilee. It will be deducted from your estimation. And if he who sanctified the field will in any way redeem it, he will add the 1/5 of the money of your estimation to it, and it will be assured to him. And if he will not redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it will not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it goes out in the Jubilee, will be holy to Yahweh as a field devoted to the possession. As a field devoted, the possession of it will be the priest. Okay? So what is that little paragraph about?
Land.
Yeah, so it's about your land now, right?
Yeah.
Okay, and so it's sounding to me like this is about dedicating it and vowing it, the properties at least, for the Jubilee. Like in the Jubilee, it's going to return to you unless you've sold it again and made more money off it, then it'll just return to the priest is what it sounds like. And if you did dedicate it, then you could redeem it, but you just have to pay more money back for it, is what it sounds like. So, what would it mean? What would it be? Why would you vow a part of your field to the Lord? What would that mean?
Does that mean you have to put it on an altar and burn it?
No, it did not.
Can we go back to the people, vows of people?
Sure.
So Jephthah's daughter.
Who's?
Jephthah.
Okay.
He's fighting against the children of Ammon, the Ammonites,
yep.
When he makes his vow. So I've heard that before too, that people will throw it in your face, well, God asked him, or God allowed him, or forced him to sacrifice his daughter. Well, yeah. But not as a burnt offering. There's enough clues in there. One, why would he keep one command to break another?
Mm-hmm.
The daughter knows the law, because they talk about it. And she goes out and she mourns her virginity, not her impending death.
Yeah.
See? Because if she's going to be dedicated to serving the temple, then she will not marry.
Right.
And
because most of those Levites don't want to marry outside the tribe, because then they lose their tribal status, remember?
Yeah, so it was... Oh, and by the way, Jephthah would have been stoned to death. Anybody sacrificing their children, they were commanded under the Torah to be stoned to death.
Yeah.
So, it doesn't add up to... It wasn't a burnt offering. In the same way, none of this stuff here is going to be burned.
No. Yeah, this land, when they dedicate it to the Lord, a part of their land, it's going to be for the priests. The priests are going to come and grow their own crops, or like all that they're going to do. Instead of giving a tithe, that whole thing is for the priest.
And like, the daughter herself says, keep the vow you made.
Yeah.
So if he's concerned, well, they're both concerned about obeying God, then why wouldn't they first be concerned about, you know, when he wouldn't make the vow like that.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah, so the vow of the land is basically saying, instead of giving a tenth of everything you got, now you're giving more. You're giving a whole section of your property and everything that it produces, everything that you vow to the Lord is not going to all the priests.
But you could redeem it by paying a fifth, right?
Yeah, you could redeem it back. Yeah, you can say, just kidding, I'll take it back. But you got to pay more money for it than what they bought it for, right? Does everybody cool with that? Yeah, good.
They bought it?
Hmm?
They bought it? The priest bought it?
They give them shekels for it, yep. So every time we read about the shekels, they'll do the estimation for it. That's what they're doing. Is you give them a person, they give you money. If you try to redeem it back, you got to pay them a lot more money than what you gave them, what they gave you originally. Yeah.
Were the people that dedicated it?
We don't have any record of anyone redeeming them back. No, we have record of them being in there for life, like Samuel being in there for life. Yeah, and for the Jephthah's daughter being in there for life. So.
Well, that's not what I mean.
What do you mean?
I mean, did the people vow to give it to the priest?
Yes, like Hannah, she vowed to give, like, so they give it to the priest, but they're praying to God. Hannah asked God for a baby boy.
No, that's not what I mean.
What do you mean?
The people that give the land
to
the priest, do they... The priest have to pay for it?
Yes. Yes, they give the priest, they find an estimation to the Jubilee, and they give them money for it. Yeah. But if the people don't want to give the land anymore, they want to redeem it, then they give the priest money back, and more money they give the priest. Because the priests are going to use that land to grow things on it, to use it for something. And they got 50 years or more to do all kinds of things with it. So yes.
I didn't know if you vowed something that you...
Well, they're not giving you a lot of money. They're not like purchasing it from you. They're just giving you some shekel money from the sanctuary. But they're not purchasing it for a whole lot of money. It's a vow, and they're just the money is just doing a transaction. Now, there's one scandalous transaction that we get, and that's when Judas, he vows somebody to the priest. And he vows Yeshua to the priest. And they give him money for Yeshua. Right? And then it comes to the point where Judas, he throws the money back at them. And they take that money. And they're like, we don't want this. This is blood money. And so they take that money and they go by a cemetery in town. And that's why it's called the Field of Blood, because that's where they buried people. That was a cemetery. It was for the tourists coming in from out of town. And if any of their relatives died in Jerusalem, well, there's a lot of money to try and go bury them back in their hometown. So here was a community, a charity cemetery from the money of Yeshua that Judas sold him for. Yeah, that's why it's called the Field of Blood. Hmm. Yeah, so... anyway, verse 22. You got something, John?
Nope.
Oh, okay. It looks like you're going Hebrew Greek on me over there or something.
No, I was just scanning my network.
Oh, okay. verse 22. And if he sanctifies to Yahweh a field which he has bought, which is not of the fields of his possession, then the priest will reckon to him the value of your estimation to the year of the Jubilee, and he will give your estimation in that day, a holy thing to Yahweh. In the year Jubilee, the field will return to him from whom it was bought, to him whom the possession of the land did belong, and your estimations will be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 20 gerahs will be the shekel. Okay? So, this vow is for what?
Land.
Land that what? That does not belong to you. So basically, if I had land and John bought my land from me because I was in a hard time financially, and I said, Brother John, I'm in a hard time financially. Can I sell you my land and I get it back in the Jubilee? And John's like, yep, absolutely, I'll help you out. So he gives me money, and he buys my land from me. Thank you. And now I'm waiting for Jubilee. And John's like, well, I actually have a lot of properties. This is probably another headache. Well, I'm going to dedicate it to the Lord. So now he dedicates it to God. So what he's saying is in the Jubilee, the land comes back to me now. It doesn't go back to John. It comes back to me. So, that's what that's saying. So, John can dedicate that land to the Lord. And, yeah, it just comes back to me in the Jubilee.
With the full disclosure of that, in the year of Jubilee, the priests are going to lose that land.
Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, so the priests are getting more than just tithes and offerings from people. They're getting houses. They're getting fields. They're getting animals, right? So they're getting a lot more. So this is way more than just 10%. Like, this biblical giving to God thing was way more than 10%. Like, yeah. Like, if God blessed them, they were just... if everyone did this, this is like a charitable community. Like, oh, brother, you're in need. Yeah, let me buy that. Oh, let me dedicate that. Like, everything's just being... But everyone in their mind knows that it's going to be reset back to original. And in the time of it being reset, people are still taken care of financially. Because they have people that are helping them out. But it's not just a free handout, though. It's like, you give me money. Or like, here's my trailer. Here's my donkey. It's, here's something, right? Go ahead, John.
Also, there's 11 tribes, right, that are giving 10% and doing all of this.
Yeah.
So 11 times 10% would be 110% if all the tribes were equal size. But weren't the Levites less people?
Yeah, they were less. They were so small compared to...
Proportionally, they were getting, who knows, maybe they were getting twice what everybody else was getting.
I think Judah had one of the biggest ones, I think. Maybe? I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah, but yeah, they were a tiny little tribe compared to a lot of them. Right? Where are we at? Verse 27? No, 20, sorry, I think we're in 26, sorry. Only the firstlings of the animals, which should be Yahweh's firstling, no man will sanctify it. Whether it's an ox, a sheep, it's Yahweh's. And if it is of an impure beast, he will redeem it according to your estimation and will add a fifth to it. Or if it's not redeemed, it will be sold according to your estimation. So this is actually 26. That was 25. So 26 through 27. Now, what is this? What is this that we're talking about now in 26? The firstlings of animals. What does he tell us we can't do? And what does that mean? Anybody?
You can't do the firstborn.
You can't what with it?
You can't bow it because it already belongs to God.
Oh, that's yours. You're smart, John.
That's what it says.
But because people would like, who like to impress other people, or be like, oh, what are you doing with that ox? Oh, I'm giving it to God. I'm vowing it to him. No. You can't give it to God because it already belongs to God. Right? So whenever you have a firstling of the animal, you're not allowed to give it to God because, A, it does not belong to you. It's God's already.
Yeah.
So we have to be careful. Right? So that firstling that came out in that field, that's Yahweh's. It's not yours. So you can't go and be like, oh, John, Fernando, where are you going? Oh, I'm giving him my first goat. And John's going to be like, that was your first goat? Yeah. So that's not yours then. So you're not technically, you're making yourself feel good saying you're giving it to God.
Well, wouldn't it be more like, I'm giving this, you're saying I'm going to give this to Yahweh, and then I ask, well, is that the firstborn? Oh, yeah, it's the firstborn. Well, you can't.
Yeah, I can't give it to him because it's already his, right? And this is where Yeshua gets really mad with the Pharisees when you read, when he's talking with the Pharisees, because he says, no. He says, your parents are your parents. When you help your parents out, it's not a gift or an offering to God. Because the Pharisees were saying that they were giving their parents korban. They were giving them offerings. They were giving, taking care of their parents for the sake of God. And Yeshua's like, no. You can't give to your parents calling it a gift to God. They're your parents. You do it because they're your parents. Like, it's not a special thing you do when you take care of your parents. You don't go tell the neighborhood, I'm holy because I'm giving my offerings to my parents. He's like, no, even unrighteous people take care of their parents. He's like, you can't call that an offering. You're just trying to impress people, right? Which a lot of religious people try to do, is they try to impress each other with how spiritual they are. And Yeshua's like, no, stop it. And that's what this is saying here. Don't try to impress people or make yourself feel good thinking you're giving something to God. But guess what? It already belongs to him. So you can't give it to him, right? But anyway, smart, very smart observation, John. Thank you.
Here you go, John.
Verse 28. But no devoted thing that a man will devote to Yahweh of all that he has of man, an animal, and the field of the possession, will be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy to Yahweh. Nothing devoted, which will be devoted of men, will be redeemed. It will surely be put to death. Okay, so 27. No, that was 28 through 29. What did we just hear in that? Anybody, John, you want to take a stab at that one too? Having a hard time with it? Anybody think they got a handle on it? You want me to read it again? You want to read it in your version?
Where's that? The unconditionally.
28 to 29? Hannah, you're quiet today.
She's tired. You interrupted her nap earlier.
Oh, goodness. Okay, nobody? Y'all want me to help you out? A little lifeline? Throw you a little.
Mine has offering italicized, so I don't know if that's trying to say.
Okay, so try to go ahead and read it, and you don't have a footnote on the bottom?
No.
Read yours in your version and see if it...
28 through 29,
yes ma'am.
Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to Yahweh of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to Yahweh. No person under the ban, who may become doomed to destruction among men, shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death.
No person? Did you say no person will be put to death?
But shall surely be put to death.
Why are they going to be put to death?
What's the ban? No person under the ban.
Under
this is the same.
Y'all don't got no footnotes at all for that to help you out.
I don't have your...
Oh, you didn't bring that one.
I just grabbed one up closer.
Mine has it worded a little different.
Go ahead, John.
But of all that anyone owns, be it man or beast or land of his holding, nothing that he has prescribed for Hashem may be sold or redeemed. Every proscribed thing is totally consecrated to Hashem. No human being who has been prescribed can be ransomed. He shall be put to death.
Aha. So no person is allowed to be redeemed.
You were just looking for person?
No, I'm just looking to see what's been
trying to tie this in with Jephthah's daughter. She couldn't be redeemed.
No. Like, so you couldn't get money and try to pay her back.
She probably wouldn't have been mourning very long.
Yeah, she'd be like, Dad, sell the house, sell the animals.
And redeem me.
And redeem me. Yeah, so this is the saying.
So if Jephthah had tried to do that, then he... Again, the death penalty.
Yeah. Yeah, so no human can
be... He wouldn't have the death penalty on him.
But if Jephthah would have tried to redeem his daughter, then he'd be guilty of the death penalty.
You could do the field, right? You could do those things, but it just is not a person. Right? I mean, because if you dedicate a person... You're really digging deep.
That's the image of God.
You're digging deep. Like, if you can be like Hannah and dedicate a child, that's a serious business. Imagine you dropping your 3-year-old off the temple to be raised by them. That's a serious vow, right? And God's like, yeah, you better be serious when you say that. Okay. All right, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, of the fruit of the tree is Yahweh's. It's holy to Yahweh. If a man will at all redeem anything of his tithes, he will add a fifth to it. So you add a fifth to it, yeah. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth will be holy to Yahweh. He will not seek whether it's good or bad, neither will he change it. If he changes it, then both it and the change will be holy. It will not be redeemed. Okay, so what is this? What do all these have to do about? Anybody catching on to what the theme of all this is so far?
Yeah.
I see a lot of vows.
Yeah, concerning the priests.
Yeah, and what does he mean by redeemed, and when can it come back to somebody? What is all that about?
The Jubilee.
Yeah, this is all about the Jubilee, the 7 times 7. So this is still all about the cycle of 7, right? So this is still all about living in the Eden blessing, okay? So when you have animals out in the field, how do you know what animal's been born first, or second, or third? John, you're sleeping at night, and what animals love to do is they love to have their babies when it's stormy in the middle of the night, when you're sleeping. I guess just they choose the worst weather for you. And you go out there, and sometimes, guess what you don't know?
The birth order.
Yeah. So how does God, how do you give them your firstborn, your first 10?
Well, you still know which animal it belongs to, and you know
first
that.
First 10 of the herd. Right?
No. What you do here is that you get a rod. Somehow they get a rod, and they make them run through under the rod, and you count the first 10 to run underneath, and you give those to God. And you can't change them. If you try to change one, it says you have to give it and the one that you're trying to change to him. Whatever runs, runs. Whether it's good or bad, you just give it.
And the strong ones are running in the front, so you might go. You lost all your good ones anyway.
There you go, right? That's, yeah. So that's how God tells you to do it.
If it's wrong, it's wrong.
No, nothing's going to be wrong. Nothing's wrong. It's just you let your first 10 run, and the first 10, or actually you let them all run, and the first 10 that go underneath the rod that they run underneath are Yahweh's, and you give them to him, no matter what they look like or anything, they're his, right? That's his tithe.
Oh.
If
a sheep is lame, you have to redeem it.
Well, if it's lame, it's not going to be running under that rod.
No.
Yeah.
It's in the back of the line.
Yeah, it's in the back, so it won't be going. Yeah, like Viola said, most typically the ones that are going to be first in line are going to be the strong, fast ones, which is what you want to give to Yahweh anyway, hopefully, right?
Yep.
Okay, so verse 34. These are the commandments which Yahweh commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. Oh, that's it. That's it.
That's it.
That's it. That's the end of Leviticus. Those are the commandments which Yahweh commanded for Moses and the children of Israel. Where were they at for this?
On the mountain, Mount Sinai.
Wait, when did they get there?
They never left.
40 years ago.
No, not 40 years ago.
I keep saying that.
They're at Mount Sinai. This is for 1 year now.
Yeah, they haven't left.
1 year. They got to the mountain, they built the tabernacle, and life was great. They walked in there, the glory came down, and then Nadab and Abihu.
Then it went bad.
Inside of a tent, messed it up. Mm-hmm. And then God goes and he starts hitting them with all this seventh day Shabbat stuff, right? And if you remember, he just took Genesis 1 and just replayed it for you. In the whole book of Leviticus. From there was chaos at the end of Exodus. Right? You had chaos in the end of Exodus where Moses couldn't enter. That's a problem. Because the whole point of building the tabernacle was so we could enter. So God turned the chaos into a nice garden where, guess what? Aaron and Moses and Nadab and Abihu, they're all in there. In God's holy presence. And just like Adam and Eve, they were in God's holy presence. Before Adam and Eve, it was chaos. God made the garden. They're in there with God. And then guess what Adam and Eve do? But Nadab and Abihu do. Right? So now God's trying to redo that, like as he redid it with Noah. As he redid it, right? Now he's trying to redo it again. So here we are again, and he's trying to redo it again. Saying, choose Eden. Choose the decisions that I will get to walk with you, and I don't have to scatter you. So, that's the book of Leviticus. And this last chapter is not something that is different from what we've been reading the last Torah portions. This last chapter has a lot to do with the Jubilee, right? All this stuff has to do with the year of release, with that Jubilee, all of this.
Yeah.
It's all Jubilee, right? So, that's the book of Leviticus. You guys have any questions or comments?
You forgot to say your ending.
My ending?
And may we be strengthened, be strong, be strong.
Amen. Yeah. You guys have any comments or questions, though?
It's going fast.
It's already, Sukkot's already here.
Leviticus.
So Shavuot is here.
Sukkot too, is like in 15 months, right?
It'll be 3 months after Shavuot, almost. Yeah.
That went by fast.
Yeah.
We just started this.
I know.
In Genesis.
Shavuot will come Sukkot and stuff. Yep. Yeah, so lots to plan for, lots to pray about, and lots to plan for. And just remember to put your prayer requests in my notebook if you want me to pray for you throughout the week. I do that. But if anybody, no, you guys don't have no more questions? Yes.
It's 4, so I gotta come back.
Okay, so we will pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we just pray that you would help us, Father, to keep your word. Help us to listen. Help us not to listen to the enemy or to the other voice of the world, but help us to listen to your voice. Help us to be your sheep who know your voice. And help us to choose the blessing. Help us to choose the good. Help us to choose your life, Father. Just help us, Father, to choose what is right in your eyes and not in our own. Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen.